Okay, this is Revelation 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. This is God's powerful word. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated." Hey guys, welcome. Hey boys. Well, happy Father's Day again. I love Father's Day. I love remembering God as my father. I love remembering my own earthly father. And I love being a father. I feel like I'm the most blessed man in the world to be a father, to have God as my father, to have my own children. So happy Father's Day to everyone. And like we do on Mother's Day, we celebrate all women on Mother's Day. I like to celebrate all men on Father's Day. I believe manhood and fatherhood alike is a call to sacrifice. Manhood is to model, especially for a Christian man, we are to model our lives after the sacrificial love of Jesus. Just like the U.S. was called to arms after Pearl Harbor, so too the scriptures call all Christian men to lives of sacrifice for the spread of the gospel. And just as Paul told husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, we model, men, our lives after Jesus, who gave himself for his bride. I actually believe, and I'm not joking, that women get this better than men, perhaps in their nurturing nature through motherhood and womanhood. They understand more deeply than men the need to sacrifice and the joy of sacrifice. I think that is one reason why the scriptures repeatedly remind men to sacrifice, because maybe we need to be reminded more. And so today we're going to continue in our sermon series on the letters from Jesus to his churches. And in God's providence, it worked out perfectly that I could talk about manhood and sacrifice from this passage. So this title of the sermon is Learning from the Church at Smyrna. And we'll go through three sections. First, we'll see the church at Smyrna's example of sacrifice and endurance. Then I'll give us some application points in the middle of the sermon, the call to sacrificial love for all men and for fathers today. And finally, we'll close by seeing Jesus, who is our sacrificial Savior. We'll be reminded of why we sacrificed, because he gave all for us. And children, what I want you to know from today, children, is that godly men sacrifice. They give certain things up so that they can help other people. That's what it means to be a man. So, let's first consider the church in Smyrna and their example from these verses. So, it starts off on verse 8. It says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, he who died and came to life." So the city of Smyrna, just a little background, it's in modern-day Izmir, which is in western Turkey. It's also in modern-day Nashville. But modern-day Izmir in western Turkey. It was a harbor city, just like Ephesus, which we did last week. And it was famous for its temple to the mother goddess, whoever she is. But they had a temple, and they were well-known for that temple. They also had worship of Caesar, which was very common during that time in the Roman Empire. And so they would burn sacrifices and incense to Caesar. They believed he was a son of the gods. It was known as a beautiful city. They have paved streets, a library, a gymnasium, and a shrine to Homer, who may have been born there in Smyrna. But it was a contrast. The city's beauty and wealth was a contrast to the Christians whom the Lord is addressing. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, seemingly describing their material poverty. But he says they are rich, that they have riches through their faith in Christ. They have spiritual blessings, eternal rewards. And so these Christians in Smyrna were undergoing persecution. It says they were from a group of people who say they are Jews, but they are not, meaning they did not actually believe the scriptures. They did not actually worship the one true God and his Messiah, Jesus. That would be a true Jew. But they were unbelieving Jews, and what the Lord Jesus calls them is a synagogue of Satan. They were not true Jews. The persecution here, as it says, it seems to be that these Jews were reporting the Christians to the authorities in order to get them in trouble and be persecuted and some of them thrown in prison. In the first century, Judaism had legal protection in the Roman Empire. It was an official religion that had some protection in the Roman Empire. And early on, as Christianity was being established, Christianity was kind of lumped under the umbrella of Judaism. Many of the first believers were Jews. And so there was a time period of overlap where the Jews where the believing Jews would still be a part of the synagogue. They saw it as the fulfillment of Judaism, which it was. And so Christians would enjoy some of that legal protection under the banner of Judaism, under these synagogues. And apparently, here in Smyrna, these Jews were reporting the Christians to the authorities and saying, hey, they're not with us. Therefore, they don't enjoy our legal protection. This seems to be what was happening. So the Lord is alerting the church of what is going to happen. He says in verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. It says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. So first we see, brothers and sisters, when we face opposition, when God's people face opposition, there's something underneath any human opposition. There's invisible enemies, Satan and his demons, that are leading false worldviews that persecute Christians or leading angry people who may be violent against Christians. So I think that can give us a tenderness and a compassion for those who persecute us. We know that they're actually held captive by the devil. And so we see that the devil is about to throw them into prison, but Jesus says, do not fear. The church here in Smyrna should not be afraid of the persecution they're going to suffer because of who Jesus is. We see several truths about who Jesus is in this verses. First, it says that he is the first and the last in verse 8. The words of the first and the last. That means Jesus is Lord over all, the first and the last. You could say the Alpha and the Omega. He is sovereign and supreme over all of history, over all people. And so I think the persecuted Christians in that day could take heart, knowing that their hardships, even their persecutions, it's not just fate that has brought this about. It's not just evil forces, evil people, or it's not just Satan who is bringing it about, but it's all underneath the sovereign hands of the Lord Jesus. It's a part of his plan. We'll see that in just a moment with another phrase he uses. So first, they should not be afraid because Jesus is the one, the first and the last sovereign over all things, even the persecution they're going to endure. Second, Jesus is the one who died and came to life. This life is not all there is. So even if in this wave of persecution, these believers are put to death, which it seems like some of them will be, Jesus leads his people through death to everlasting life. This is comforting when you're fearful of your life as a Christian. It paves the way. Jesus paves the way for us to walk through suffering to glory. So we see the church in Smyrna, what they're having to go through. And we see that, as we mentioned, that it is the devil who in some ways has some ability to throw them in prison. That just like we see in the book of Job, that underneath, God's perfect plan is being worked out. That the devil is on a leash. He can only do what is allowed to him in God's perfect will. Look at what it says. Verse 10, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Is the devil trying to test them? Is the devil, because a test means we're seeing what you're made of. We're wanting you to learn something, right? If I give you a test, I'm seeing what you know. I want you to learn from it. I have someone who gives you a test, hopefully, good teachers, have good intentions. They want you to learn. They want you to grow. So the devil's putting in prison, he's not doing it to test. He's doing it to tempt. He's doing it to harm, steal, kill, and destroy. But God, underneath what the devil is doing, is allowing it to be a test that you're going through. There is a test. This is encouraging, brothers and sisters, that no matter what we go through, no matter what evil people do to us, no matter what the devil himself does to us, God is underneath it all. He is working out something in our lives. He is testing us. When we are tested, our faith is strengthened. When we're tested, we're refined as in fire, as gold is refined. There is something good that comes after a test in the hands of our almighty and loving Father. Fathers, as your children are growing up, don't you want your children to go through some hardships, that they learn some very important lessons? You're willing to allow them to endure some things. You don't just sweep in and rescue them every single time something's wrong. You want them to learn and grow as they grow older. They need to experience some hardships so that they will be tested and they can grow. It is the same with our Heavenly Father. So Jesus says to them something that at first is not comforting here. So many times, don't we think what we want to hear and what we assume will happen in our faith when we go through something hard, we just assume God's going to work it out so that the cancer's gone. We just assume that, okay, if I trust in the Lord, I'm not going to lose my job. Or if I'm trusting, X, Y, or Z will just work itself out. Well, Jesus does not say that. He says, be faithful unto death. And we think he's going to say, because I will deliver you at the last hour. Well, that's not what he says. He says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, meaning eternal life. So he's saying, some of you are going to be thrown in prison. Some of you are going to die. And I'm going to give you the crown of life. So at first, this is not comforting. This is not what you want to hear when you have the cancer diagnosis, or when your children are in an accident, or when it looks like you may lose your job, or it's not what you want to hear. At first, it's not encouraging. But in a much deeper level, it actually is much more encouraging to know that when the worst happens, if you lose your own life, you're ushered into glory. You have the crown of life awaiting you. So that means if things get the absolute worst, it's still not the end for you, for God's people. It is a false hope to say, oh, I just hope the cancer is going to go away, or I'm putting my hope and my trust. And we certainly pray for those things, and God does heal. I'm not saying don't pray for those things or desire them. But it's much more encouraging at the deepest level to know that even if the worst happens, our God is still there, and he's about to usher us into the greatest day of our lives when we get to go and be with him in glory. We will all die. One day, you will not recover. I will not recover from something. What's going to sustain us in that day? The knowledge that we have the crown of life awaiting us. The knowledge that in Christ, we will live forever. This whole world, everything in our world and everything in our hearts wants to forget about death. But for the believer, it's a blessing. It's the step into our true life and our true home. This is the deepest encouragement that Jesus is giving this group of believers. He wants us to have it now. So have it now, brothers and sisters. Know that we have this crown of life awaiting for us. So as we finish up these verses, we see the reminder that it is the Holy Spirit of God in verse 11 speaking to the churches. Notice it's not just to the church in Smyrna. The Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us, all of his church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I hope we are listening to what the Spirit is saying to us. And he gives this promise at the end. The Lord says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death being the lake of fire. The second death being judgment for our sins. If you conquer because you have faith in Christ, he is the conquering one. If you conquer through faith in Christ, you won't be hurt by the second death. It's just further encouragement to us as believers. Example, as I was reading this week from church history, some of you may have heard of an early church father, as they call them, Polycarp, kind of a funny name. Polycarp, we don't use that, but you know, maybe that could be a name for children. Maybe it'll come back, Polycarp. So he was actually the bishop of Smyrna after this time period. This letter was probably written around 90 AD, give or take. He was bishop in the hundreds. He died in 155 AD. But he was actually discipled by the man who wrote this letter, John, the beloved disciple. Polycarp was discipled by the apostle John. It's pretty amazing. We have some of Polycarp's writings and letters he wrote that are not scripture, but it's one neat thing I learned this week is that some of his letters and his writings, he referenced many New Testament letters as authoritative letters. He would reference the letters to 1st and 2nd Timothy, for example, or Philippians, some of Paul's letters written just, you know, perhaps 50 years earlier, circulating in the early church. So he was an early church leader in Smyrna, this city in West modern-day Turkey. Some things I read about him, he seemed like an amazing man of God. And he, one thing he said about Christians who were in chains in prison, he said about the chains themselves, the chains that Christians have are diadems of those who are truly chosen by God and our Lord. Diadems. Isn't that amazing? You know, diamonds. It's like jewelry to adorn, something you should be proud of and wear with honor. It's so different than how we think about suffering and persecution, isn't it? But perhaps he has a more biblical view than I do. Another just thing I learned about Polycarp, the man who's from this city, probably was aware of this passage addressed to the churches in his city just a few decades earlier by the man who discipled him. At the end of his life, he was arrested and they wanted to compel him to burn a sacrifice to Caesar. And all it was there'd be a little fire and in front of officials, you just take a little incense and drop it in the fire. And they said he had to do that or he himself would be burned at the stake. And he said this, 86 years I have been the servant of Christ. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You can imagine the temptation, can you not, in the face of death? Oh, I won't mean it. I can just do it. I can imagine myself thinking those thoughts. But Polycarp was faithful to the Lord. He would not do it. He would not burn incense. He then said, you threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while it is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. He then said, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ. Earlier in his writings, he had been known to call the day of martyrdom the day of victory. Very different perspective than we have. So he was burned at the stake, and he was pierced with a spear, and he died. And on that day, he received the crown of life that Jesus promised to those who were faithful unto death. And, you know, I think as I read about Polycarp's life, I know that this final sacrifice of his life before the Lord was just the crowning glory of a life lived of smaller sacrifices for the Lord. So Polycarp followed Jesus, the Jesus who gave his all for him. And we follow that same Lord who calls to us and says, follow me. So let's move on into our next section, which will be a little more application. And certainly these applications are applicable to ladies as well, but since it is Father's Day, I've addressed them especially for the men today. So our call is a call to sacrificial love, men. So I have three specific applications in regard to that. First is to fathers. One way that I thought about this week to give sacrificial love for our children is to give them compassionate understanding. And this goes for if you have young children or if you have grown-up children. I believe God would call all fathers to give compassionate understanding to their children, like God the Father shows in Psalm 103, as he says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. So how this works out is that I have children who are 13, 10, and 8. It is easy for me to be frustrated with them sometimes, because they act like children. But why should I be frustrated when I was once 13? And I'm sure I was worse than my son acts on his worst day. And I was once 10, and I was once 8. Do I so quickly forget the struggles of childhood and the realities of sinfulness and brokenness and lostness? I should have compassion. Too many times my anger will come out and my frustration when I'm just completely forgetting that I too was a child in need of grace, in need of compassion. You know, children, at whatever age they are younger than their fathers. Even adult children, you can remember what it was like to be 25 or 30 and different stages that they are in now. They are still younger than you. Children, at least physically, but also emotionally, are weaker than their fathers. They are inexperienced. They've never been the age they are right now. They are still learning. So fathers, I think we can give compassion to our children as we remember we were once just like them. And we can show compassion to them. And I would say older siblings, that you can do the same thing with your younger siblings because you remember what it was like to be 8 or what it was like to be 10. And so you can understand some of the struggles that your younger siblings may go through. One very specific application for me, and this is probably more for parents of younger children. I think you guys in the back don't really punish your children anymore. You're beyond that. But for parents who have children that we still have the privilege to punish, what I've really been asking the Lord to help me with is that I would have less anger in my punishment. Anger is not always sinful, but I think most of the time anger is sinful. Certainly we can have righteous anger, but I don't think mine is usually I'm mad because I'm inconvenienced, which I don't think that's righteous anger. I want to punish more quickly and be angry less. Does that make sense? Sometimes when I discipline my children, it can be easy for me to be angry and talk to them, talk down to them in that moment, when instead I just don't need to engage in that at all and just punish, just right away. No anger needed, no emotions needed, just punish, and then you know, can talk to them later. I think that's maybe one way to show compassion to the younger children. And I think that would mirror our Heavenly Father. So that's the first, fathers. Mothers as well, show compassion and patience to your children. For all men, the second application for how to be sacrificial and show love like Jesus, I would say devote yourself to prayer for your family. Devote yourself for prayer for your family. It's a sacrifice to pray. We're all very busy. You know, a lot to do every single day. Many responsibilities, all of us. And it is a sacrifice to pray for your family, but that may be one of the highest callings and privileges that you have, men, is to pray for your families. And with this book that I've given you, I think what you'll see is he says the key to prayer is not just to see it as one more religious duty that you need to do, but to see it as a gift from God, that you get access to him, to talk to him, to pray to him, to receive his forgiveness, to receive his grace, to receive his strength. So I encourage you to read this book and to, as the book says, enjoy your prayer life as you pray for your family. Because, brothers and sisters, isn't knowing God a joy? I think this is a testimony of all of Scripture. I could spend sermons upon sermons just recounting. I'll just give you a few examples. From the psalmist, Psalm 16 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Don't you want to talk to the person whose very presence gives fullness of joy? The prophet Habakkuk says this, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Jesus himself, the Son of God, as he prayed, it says this, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." So Jesus himself found it a joy to pray. And we even see that he sacrificed for the joy that was set before him. As Hebrews tells us, he endured the cross. And then other places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians describes knowing Christ as something of surpassing worth, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So I encourage you, read this book, the book entitled Enjoy Your Prayer Life, and discover the joy of communing with your God and praying for your family, men particularly, to pray for your family. That's the second way you can show sacrificial love. And last application for you men, don't go through your life alone. Don't go alone. This is a temptation for any of us, men and women alike. But maybe for men, more of a temptation is to not have relationships with other men, other Christian men who you can be vulnerable with and open with and pray for each other. We need each other. God has made us so that we would be dependent on the Lord and each other and that we'd be strengthened together. And we've had these scripture memory groups, and I've been very encouraged to hear some testimonies from both guys and girls of the encouragement from the scripture memory groups. And I think that's a good start, men, but I want to go even further as the men of this church. And so this fall, I hope to start a monthly men's ministry where we'll meet together and go through some materials together. So I hope to have more details to you later this summer. You can consider joining that. So those are three applications could fit for all of us, but on Father's Day, I want to particularly challenge the men to show compassion and understanding to your children, to devote yourself to prayer for your family, your friends, and to don't go alone. You know, I think I saw a great example of sacrificial love, like the love of Jesus, from Red Village Church this past week. You know, they paid several hundred dollars each to come down here. They had to, pool their money to come on this trip. You know, they sacrificed their money. They sacrificed their vacation time. They sacrificed time with their families. They sacrificed sleep. Parents sacrificed a week with their teenage children. Maybe that wasn't as much of a sacrifice. Maybe they were happy to get it, have a little break. But they definitely sacrificed sleep on the trip. They stayed up late, woke up early. Many of them sacrificed their own comfort zones. They had to really step out of their comfort zones, do things they weren't naturally doing. But they did it with joy. They said, "We want to do this again next year. This was a blessing to sacrifice." So this is the amazing thing about how God has made the world. As we sacrifice, it's hard, but there's joy in it. So I want us to go through our last section now, is that Jesus is our sacrificial Savior. He's the reason that we can follow him in sacrificing, men and women alike. So Jesus demands all. He demands all in this letter to the church in Smyrna. He says, be faithful unto death. There's nothing more he could demand of his followers. Be faithful unto death. It is the highest of cost to follow Jesus. But Jesus demands all. He also gives all. He says, if you are faithful unto death, you will receive the crown of life. Metaphor for eternal life. And Jesus doesn't just give all, but he himself first, he gave all for us as he laid down his life for us on the cross. So Jesus lived a perfect life. He's the only human to ever live a perfect life. And the reward of his perfect life was perfect blessing from his Father. Even though Jesus lived a perfect life, he took the curse of our disobedient life. And by the power of the Spirit, he rose again. And he conquered our death and our sin through his resurrection, so that whoever comes to him by faith receives the blessing of God the Father, the blessing that Jesus received for his perfect life. So men and women, boys and girls, can know the blessing of the Father through faith in the Son. And then we can follow him in also living sacrificial lives of love for him, for each other, for this world. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says this, the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So there are some amazing images of eternal life that we've seen so far in the book of Revelation. We'll see more in the weeks to come. We saw last week that Jesus describes eternal life as the tree of life and enjoying its fruit, in perfect contentment and nourishment. Also, last week, Jesus described eternal life as the paradise of God. We can't even imagine how good the paradise of God could be. It is described here as never-ending life, that we won't be hurt by the second death and receiving a crown of life. You know, I'm always touched by these children who love sports camp so much. And they get so excited about that cup, the Cowan Cup. And did y'all notice? I don't know if they did this last year, but they get to hoist the Cowan Cup. And one at a time, they all wanted to get on the stage and hold up the Cowan Cup. I think that's like a good desire of glory. We all want glory. Certainly, we've corrupted that desire and we proudly want it. But I think those kids are tapping into this positive desire that we were made for glory, for God's glory. And he's going to give it to us. We're going to rule with him on a new heavens, new earth. We're going to receive crowns, never-ending life. So men, particularly today, we are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised a long life. So let's live in Christ today. That's all we have. Let's live for what matters most today, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for your family, for the church. I'll close with a challenge. It's from an article on Desiring God by an author named Greg Morse. If you go on desiringgod.org, you'll probably see the article. He's talking about men being soldiers for Christ after Uriah the Hittite. And he says this. He says, men of God, do we see the glorious end of the soldier's service? You know, eternal life. Do we see that? The glorious end of the soldier's service. And then he talks about the Apostle Paul. He said, Paul lived a life that needed the resurrection of Jesus to be true. You understand? Paul lived his life in such a way that he needed the resurrection to be true. Do we? So let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, would you make us more like Jesus for the men of this church, for the women of this church, for the children. Lord, help us to live in his grace today. Let us live sacrificial lives of love for your glory. Lord, we want to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who endure much more persecution than we do right now. And so we want to pray for Furkan and Yelda, for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Turkey, in Iraq, in East Africa and many other places, Lord. We prayed that you would strengthen them and that your joy would help them as you call them to be faithful unto death. May we be faithful as well, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.